Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 9. I'm going to be preaching this morning on the five sins of the tribulation. Now, there are probably more than five, but there are five that are bunched together here in chapter 9. Now, the tribulation period is also known as Daniel's 70th week. If you go and study the prophecies of Daniel, you'll know that he had a prophecy where that there would be 70 weeks, 70 times 7. And there has been 69 of those. And then there is a parenthesis that we call the church age. That's where we live right now. But there is coming a time which is also called the time of Jacob's trouble. We call it the tribulation period. It is divided into two sections. It's a 7-year period, and it's 3.5 and 3.5. The second half of the tribulation is called the Great Tribulation. Now, why is that? It's called that because the judgments that are falling upon this earth get greater and greater and greater as the 7-year period gets along. I want you to think in terms of this. I want you to think in terms of judgments that are telescoping. What do I mean by that? Well, most of us have had some type of telescoping magnet where that it would reach out, and if you pull it more, it'd reach out. I've got some of those things in my shop. I probably have 5 of them. But you can reach down. Don't even have to get down on the ground if it's metal. Just put it down there, pick it up, put it where it belongs. Why? Because you've got a telescoping magnet. Well, the judgments are telescoping. Whether you're talking about, you know, the vials that are poured out, or the trumpets that are sounding, or the bowls that are poured over. All of those things, they are more and more and more in intensity and in harshness as it gets into the tribulation period. And so the church now is not a part of that. I want you to understand that. If you name the name of Christ, you are not appointed to wrath. That's what the scriptures tell us. So we are not appointed to wrath. And when you read the book of the Revelation, you find the church that is mentioned in chapter 1, 2, 3, and the first verse or so of chapter 4. But by the time you get to chapter 6 through 19, which is the 7-year period, the church is not here. God has started that 70th week. The parenthesis is over. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, John 14, where are we at? We are now in heaven with the Lord. If you're a part of the church, and if you're a Christian, you are. And so you don't have the church here right now. But what you and I have is people that we know. People that you know, I know, maybe in your family, maybe somebody you work with, could be somebody that you go to school with. Somebody that you know is lost. When Jesus comes, and then in a short period of time, that tribulation begins, the Antichrist is going to be revealed, they will go through that tribulation period. And it's going to be the most horrible time in the history of the world. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that if the days themselves were not shortened, no flesh would be saved. No flesh at all would be saved. Now, I want us to look at three things this morning. I want you to look with me beginning in verse 13 of chapter 9. And the first thing that we're going to look at this morning is we're going to look at some demons that are released. And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Let's stop right there. First of all, there is a voice. We do not know who the voice is. It could be that it's Jesus. It could be God the Father. It could possibly be an angel. The voice is not identified, but there is a voice that is from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God. Now, what does that mean? Well, you read about the golden altar way back in the Old Testament. You had two main altars that were in Judaism. When the tabernacle was constructed, later when the temple was constructed, the first thing when you walk through that main gate, right in front was what is called the brazen altar. That is not this altar. The brazen altar was a huge brass, basically burning tub. Think about a burn pit, but it has a huge brass basin. And that is where the animals would be sacrificed and they would be burned morning and evening by the hundreds, if not thousands. Certainly on holy days, it would be by the thousands. But then they would take the incense and they would move that and they would go inside. And inside there was the golden altar. In that golden altar, that was where you would have the presence of God. And that incense would go up and it would be a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God. And so what was the brazen altar, the one that was huge? It was a place where sacrifice was offered. But the golden altar, it would be a picture of mercy. It would be a picture of grace. Why? Because God was looking upon his people with mercy and grace. Why? Because that first altar had a sacrifice. But here, it's not for mercy. It is not for grace. It is fixing to be for retribution for sinfulness. And so you have this golden altar, and so you have this voice, and it's saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates. So there are four angels this morning that are bound, chained, incarcerated in the Euphrates River. You say, the Euphrates River? The Euphrates River. Now in the Bible, the Euphrates has a lot of significance. It was one of the four rivers that flowed from the Garden of Eden. It starts in Turkey in a place called Mount Ararat. It's the same place where they think Noah's Ark landed when the flood subsided. And it goes for 1,700 miles from the mountains of Ararat all the way down to the Persian Gulf, 1,700 miles. What else do you know about it? Well, you know that the Euphrates was the very river where judgment fell on the nation of Babylon. Do you remember when I preached to you and taught you about how that the Persians diverted the Euphrates and the water went down, 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 and the Persians went under in Daniel 5 under the wall, and in one night Babylon fell and Belshazzar, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, was killed that very night, and the Persians took over? That was the Euphrates River. And so you have the Euphrates that is mentioned. Now, I often think about, when I think about these four angels that are there in that vicinity, could it be that the angels that Daniel talked about, do you remember he talked about the prince of Persia? Do you remember he talked about the prince of Greece? It could be that these four angels maybe represented the four kingdoms that were in this particular area of the world. You had the Assyrians that were really kind of the first world empire. Then you had the Babylonians. Then you had the Persians. Then you had the Greeks. And you had those four. Well, at least the Persians and the Greeks had their own demon prince that basically ran the show in those nations. Could it be that one of these angels was the prince of Babylon and the other the prince of Assyria? I think it's very probable that could be. We know this. We know that in 2 Peter and we know that in Jude, both of those Bible writers talk about angels that are chained. We also know in the book of the Revelation that one day that Satan himself will be chained. There's going to be one angel that comes down from heaven. He is going to be so powerful. He is going to be so much of an authoritarian from God that he's going to be able to take Satan himself physically. He will be able to bind him with a chain and cast him into the abyss, the bottomless pit. We know that because the Bible teaches that. And so you have these four angels, and what are they doing? Well, they're going to get an army together. What kind of army? Well, that brings me to my second point today. And this is going to be the death and the destruction from this army. Now, what is this army? The army, in some people's minds, is a human army. I don't believe that it's a human army. I think that it is a demonic army. When you begin to read some of the things that we're about to read, you will see things that does not sound like a human army in the least. And so I want you to look with me at verse 15. It says, "And the four angels were loosed." They're unchained. They're let out of whatever holding cell that they have been in for now millennia. They are loosed, and they were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year for one reason: to slay the third part of men. In other words, one third of the world's population is going to die as a result of these four demon angels. You say, "Well, preacher, why do you call them demon angels? How come they couldn't just be a normal angel?" Because there is nowhere in the scripture, nowhere, where a good angel is ever bound. Not one. But we read about bound angels that are evil. I go back to Genesis chapter 6. And what happened in Genesis 6? It says that the sons of God, which was a title for angels in Job, the sons of God took themselves of them of the daughters of men. And they had giants that were the offspring. And God reserved them, according to Peter and according to Jude, God has reserved them in chains of darkness. But now you've got those same type of bound angels, and they have been released. And who is waiting for them? Look with me at verse 16. "The number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them." So John is going, "I hear the number that is going to be in this army, and it's going to be 200 million of these soldiers." Now, the reason that some people think that these are human is because right now in China, they have a standing army of a couple of hundred million. But you don't read about the kings of the East in this passage. If the kings of the East were mentioned, then I could see why it would be a 200 million man army. But I think that this is 200 million spirits that have just been waiting for their leaders to be released. Now you think about the awfulness that we experience worldwide. We experience some of it here in our country. We have some bad things that happen. I'll mention some of those in a minute. But you think about what happens worldwide. There's more horrific things that happen worldwide. But now just imagine that you have 200 million demons that are now unleashed upon the earth. And what is their task? To kill 1/3 of the population. Now, we're not going to go back to it, but in Revelation 6, verse 8, there is a judgment that falls, and 1/4 of the world's population is killed in that verse. Now, you think about this. There's roughly 8 million people on this globe right now. This will be simple math for you. I hope. 1/4 of 8 billion, 1/4 is 2 billion. That's 25% of the world's population. If we use today's numbers for this time period, there's going to be one time period early where 2 billion people die. That goes from 8 to 6 billion. But here it says that they are there, and what are they going to do? They are going to go after and kill 1/3 of the population. Well, we're down to 6, so that means another 2 billion are now killed by these people. Or these beings, I should say, not people, by these beings. And so you've got the 200 million. He hears the number. I saw the horses in the vision. Horses are always associated with war when you read through different battles in the Old Testament. You read about horses in Revelation 19 at the Battle of Armageddon when Jesus comes out of heaven on a white horse and the armies of heaven are riding on horses as well. Somebody goes, I don't like riding horses. Well, you will then. All right? And it says, I saw them settling, they were having breastplates of fire and hasteneth, brimstone. The heads of the horses were as the heads of lions. If this were a little human army and they were using horses, which has been in history of humanity, none of those horses ever had lions' heads. You keep reading, it says, and out of their mouths issued fire, smoke, and brimstone. And it says, by these three was the third part of men killed. What were those three things again? You had the fire, you had the smoke, you had the brimstone. And it came out of their mouths. And so 2 billion people are going to be killed by these 200 million demonic soldiers that are under the leadership of these four angels that had previously been bound in the Euphrates. Verse 19, for the power is in their mouths and in their tails. For their tails were likened unto serpents and had heads, and with them they do hurt. Now I have been stung, I have been bitten. I have never been stung by a scorpion. I have never been bitten by a snake. But I've been stung by wasp. I've been stung by hornets. I've been bitten by a squirrel. You say, how was that? Not good. I was about 6 years old and a couple of my uncles had caught some flying squirrels and they put them in a cage. And they left that cage in the living room and they said, now don't be bothering them squirrels. They went to the kitchen, which is down the hallway. So they sitting there drinking them some coffee. They ain't around. What do they know? And I start poking them flying squirrels and I poked one of them and he bit me on the end of my finger. I'm 6 years old and I hadn't forgot it yet. It's kind of like getting zapped with an electric fence. Yeah, you know. You don't need that more than once. And these guys are popped with these serpents, some are serpent tails. Some people, the commentators say it's a scorpion tail. The only thing I know is this, that with this they do hurt. And so you've got this power that these guys have. There's 200 million, and what are they doing? Hurt, 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 hurt. If you look at verse number 20, we'll see the third thing this morning. And this is where I'm kind of coming in with the title about the five sins. But I want you to look with me at verse 20. And we're going to see defiance on display. And the rest of the men which were not killed by the plagues, yet repented not of the works of their hands, that they should not worship devils and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, wood, and which neither can see nor hear nor walk. Neither they repented of their murders, their sorceries, fornication, thefts. You began to look at these five sins, and you notice the first thing is idolatry. Verse number 20, you see that. In verse number 20, there's a little phrase there. And you might, if you have a pen or a highlighter, why don't you highlight this or underline it? Verse number 20, it says, they repented not of the works of their hands. The works of their hands. If you read the Old Testament, you read that what did people do? They would fashion idols with their hands. They would take a piece of wood and they would begin to carve it. They would take a stone and they would begin to chisel it out. And they would take this, and sometimes it would be small and sometimes it would be larger. So there were times that it would be in maybe the corner of a person's house. I've known of people that were in paganism and they would literally have rooms that would be shrines to the gods that they worshiped. And so the thing that we see here is that the first sin, not that it's the worst, but it could be the worst because of the order in which it comes, is idolatry. In Sunday school just a few short minutes ago, I talked about how that idolatry to God is like adultery in a marriage. And so you have these people and they are idolaters. And you say, oh, that's for a bunch of pagans in South America. That's for pagans over in Africa. That's for pagans in the bush of Australia. Can I tell you that you and I, we have a problem with idolatry as well? Are there not things that we put in the place of God Almighty? I've known of people that put their cars and their vehicles in the place of God. I've known of people that would put a girl or a boy in the place of God. I've known of people that put the almighty dollar in the place of God. So don't think just because you don't have a totem pole in your backyard that you cannot be an idolater. You absolutely can be. I think that we have people in this country and the greenback is their God. All they think about, 60, 70 hours a week, money, 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 money. Well, what about God's house? What about God's work? What about God's day? Hadn't got time for that. They have a different idol. And you violate the first two commandments of God when you have an idol. But they also have murders. In verse number 21, they didn't repent of their murders. What is that? That means that there was no value to human life. How many times have you heard the news and somebody, maybe that was a homeless person, killed somebody for a pair of tennis shoes? How many times have you heard that? We hear that regularly. I didn't like the way that guy looked at me. I shot him. What about the road rage? A week ago yesterday, we had a free Bible giveaway. We're doing it again this coming Saturday, by the way. Had a free Bible giveaway. We had somebody that was doing some drywall repair. some of the work that's been going on downstairs. One of the guys ran a machine into the wall and it creased the wall and they had to repair it. He didn't have any 5/8 drywall. I had to go buy some. So I'm pulling out of here, going down to big box store. And all of a sudden I see these cars in and out with each other. And each one of them's got their hand out the window flipping each other off. And I'm thinking, man, the world's gone nuts. I mean, you have people that think because of a person's political persuasion, they ought to die. I read an article 2 days ago from a trans activist that said, it's your duty to kill a Republican. Can you imagine that? How many of you know you don't know him personally, but do you know the name Brian Thompson? I see Miss Marilyn shaking her head. How many of you know who Brian Thompson is? Got a couple back here. All right, let me ask you this. Do you know who Luigi Mangione is? Raise your hand if you know him. Okay. Brian Thompson was a young father. Evidently, he was a very intelligent man, financial whiz. He was placed as the CEO of United Healthcare. Luigi Mangione, because he didn't think that United Healthcare was doing what they ought to do, he walked up behind Brian Thompson and killed him. And do you know what we have in this country? We have lunatic women that goes, we love Luigi. Let me marry you, Luigi. And I'm thinking, what in God's name is wrong with these people? You don't kill somebody because you don't agree with them. You disagree and vote about it. But yet murder is going to be rampant. I hear people all the time talking about the brutality of the police. Let me tell you something. You couldn't pay me enough money to be a cop today. My dad was a policeman for 35 years in Savannah. He pulled his gun one time. The only time I ever saw him pull it off when he's off duty was one night when a guy next door that was a drunk was going to come and try to beat his kids to death. And they were in our house hiding. He came up and said, I'm coming in. And my dad said, go home and sleep it off. I'm coming in. And my daddy said, if you take a step, I'm going to drop you in the yard. And as a kid, I'm going, that's what I'm thinking. But on duty, my dad never pulled his gun but one time in 35 years. I think that's a daily occurrence with most guys now. And yet you have people, they have no value of life whatsoever. What about the sorceries? You say, oh, we're not into witchcraft. Do you know what the Greek word is? You see it up there. It's pharmakon. It has to do with pharmacy. It has to do with drugs. Now you think about the horribleness, the horrible things that are going to be coming down the pike. In one fell swoop, you got 2 billion that died. Then, a couple of chapters later, you got 2 more billion people that die. This earth goes from 8 to 4, boom, just like that. I mean, there is hurt going on everywhere. People are going to say to the mountains, fall on us and kill us. And death's going to flee from them. And so what are they going to do? They're going to take drugs to induce a stupor to try to deal with it. What do people do now? They hide themselves in a bottle. They have such an emotional hurt. They try to get a little relief and get a little ease from it. And why do they do that? They don't want the hurt. But it's going to be worse during this time. I mean, we medicate ourselves into oblivion so we don't have to hurt. Years ago, we were over in the bus barn, and we were basically sanding a bus and going to paint it. Brother Booty's here today. He was the focal point in that. I mean, he was the guy that was making it happen. And at the time, Brother James was our senior adult minister and was in charge of our RU program, which was basically an addiction program that met on Friday night. And so we're over there, I don't know, Tuesday or Thursday night, and we're sanding. It's wintertime, so the door's shut, but we've got all kind of acetone, and we're wiping that bus down, and I mean, the fumes are everywhere. And I mean, it's getting lightheaded. And Brother Don goes, "Well, I'm telling you right now," said, "I'm getting drunk." Man, if a man does this too long, he's liable to get addicted. And one of the young men that was in the RU program, named Jamie, he told Brother Don, said, "Brother Don, don't worry about it. Said, if you get addicted, you can come on Friday night to RU." People get on drugs and they use booze. Why do they do that? Because the hurt. It's going to be exponential during the tribulation period. What about fornication? That comes from a Greek word, porneia. It has the idea of any type of sexual sin that's outside of marriage. Within marriage, if you are unfaithful, it's called adultery, but everything else is called fornication. Whether it's homosexuality, lesbianism, bestiality, polyamorism, well, polygamy would be marriage. Polyamorism would be any and everything of everything else. Do you see that today? Do you have your head in the sand like an ostrich? I'm talking about there's some nutty stuff out there. Nutty stuff. I'm talking about people and supposedly they are in love and the person they're in love with is a furry. You say, "What's a furry?" That's somebody that thinks that they're an animal. I loved what I heard one teacher do. Some kid in her class said, "I identify as a furry." She said, "Okay, you don't get to go to the restroom. You got to use the litter box." I thought, go. That's good. That's good. Let me tell you something that happened to me on Friday night. We had guests everywhere. And this one lady was standing in line with her husband. And she said, "I have loved your church for a long time." I said, "Wonderful." I said, "How long?" And she said, "Well, I loved Brother Don Richards." And I said, "Who didn't?" I said, "He's the best man that I've ever known." And she said, "Let me tell you what he told our church." She said, "He would come and preach for us every so often." And I thought, boy, this sounds just like Brother Don and something he would say from the pulpit. She said, "I'll never forget it." She said, "I was a teenager." And said, "He came in and he got to preaching about young people and how they ought to behave yourself. And he said, 'Now, girls, let me tell you something. Don't you crawl over in the back seat of a car with some boy and let him start licking you like a new calf on a salt block.'" And I thought to myself, I have never heard anything like that in my life, but that sounds like a Don Richardsism. All right? "Don't let him lick you like a new calf on a salt block." She said, "I never forgot that. And he was one of my favorite preachers." Fornication. Sexual sins rampant. That's what's going to be going on. The last thing is thefts. What does that mean? That means honesty's gone. No private property. Did you guys hear what happened in the last couple of weeks in New York City? We're going to confiscate property. You see, private property was a part of this fabric of this nation. How many of you in the preamble, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness? Anybody ever heard those three things? Do you know what it was originally? Life, liberty, right of property ownership. In other words, if you were able to do what you wanted to with your own property, you were a free man. One of the beautiful verses in the Old Testament talks about that in a special day that every man will be able to sit under his own fig tree. In other words, you can eat off of that fig tree. You can do what you want to do. Why? Because you are the owner, and private property rights came straight out of the Word of God. But because there was some little disagreements, whatever, they just said, well, let's use pursuit of happiness because men will be happy if they have their own place. And that's true. I love having my own house. I love having that. Yesterday, I really had an exciting day. I cut grass for 3 hours, and I shucked corn for 3 hours. That's it. You say, that don't sound exciting. When you get 70, it is. I enjoyed what I did yesterday. Why? Because I was doing it. I was trying to provide for my own family. And we put up 15 bags of corn. I thought that was awesome. Now, I know that doesn't light some of y'all's fire, but I like it. And you know what you got a right to do? You got the right to do what you want to. We live in America, land of the free, home of the brave. But there's coming a day when people are going to be so dishonest. They're going to steal from you and steal from you and steal from you. When I say you, I'm talking about those that are left, not you specifically. I'm expecting you to be in heaven with me. But there's going to come a time when it is going to be awful. I saw a picture the other day of England. And one particular apartment complex, they showed a picture of what was on the outside of the back of the building where the windows were all of the people that have come into their nation. It is nothing but a trash heap where when people got finished with trash, they just threw it out the back window and didn't worry about it. My mama would have said, what's the matter with you? You raised in a barn? Well, evidently some of them were. But there's coming a time when it's going to be awful. Now, I want to give us a sober warning, and I got to close. My time's gone. It's a sober warning. I know of people, and you may have had somebody tell you this. Well, I've heard you preachers and I've heard you Christians talk about Jesus coming. If he comes and I see all of you gone, I'll get saved then. You may have had somebody tell you that. But the problem is this. It probably won't happen that way. I'm not saying that it can't happen. I'm saying that it probably won't happen. Why is that? We're going to come back to our passage here in a moment, but 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, I'm going to read this to you. Even him, that's the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. In other words, he's going to be showing things in a magnificent way, and people are going to go, wow! Look what he can do. And with all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish. Unsaved people are going to be deceived by the millions. You want something to eat? Take that mark in your hand. You want to be able to buy some fuel? Get that mark on your forehead. I can buy food. I can buy fuel. Yeah. Get the mark. I'll do it. And they take that mark and their eternity is doomed. And so it says that they are deceived. And it says also this, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. In other words, they heard the gospel now, but then they will be faked out by the Antichrist and his minions. And even God's going to get in on this. Verse number 11 says, and for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. Everybody can ultimately sin away their day of grace. The Bible says, except the Spirit of God draw a man, he's not going to be saved. Now, I believe that the Spirit of God wants people saved, and so he's not looking to exclude, he's looking to include. But the point is that you can be so belligerent toward God that ultimately he would say, that's it. Did Noah not have God shut that door on that ark? He absolutely did. And there was nothing that the people on the outside could do. Let us in! But they couldn't get in. Back in our text, the passage that we read this morning, in verse 20, when it talks about the idolatry, and in 21, when it talks about the murders and the thefts and the fornication and all of that, in 20 and in 21, this phrase is used twice. They would not repent. They would not repent. Well, you know what that tells me? That tells me that God would have still saved them. It says they would not. It didn't say they could not. But they won't. Why? Because they are deluded. When you have somebody that tells you, well, I know, Grandma, you've been talking about this for a while, but if you're gone and nobody can find you, I'll get saved then. Show them this passage. Show them how that you probably will not, and that's why the Bible says that today is the day of salvation. I'll get saved on my deathbed. What if you die suddenly? Nobody knows when that day or hour is going to be. If you die suddenly and you haven't trusted Christ, you're in hell forever. So the five sins of the tribulation, they're going to be more and more during the tribulation. But I'm telling you right now, you haven't got to be a rocket scientist to see it right now in the days in which we live, even in our own country, and it's worse in other places.